The Wonder of Heaven. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 8th, 2007, and was taken from Exodus 33, John 14, and other passages.
Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence tonight, the opportunity to gather around your word and have you speak to us, to challenge us, to call us deeper in our walk of faith with you. Father, I pray as we come to open the word that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart, to cause us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear, and then may we heed the truth as you speak it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've noticed something, and that is that the older I get, the more I think about heaven. That may be because the older I get, I know more people that are there. And I know that's true with you. The longer you live, the more people that you know who've gone on. And I think about family and friends who've gone, and I long to see them again. So it grows a little bit sweeter, and I long for that. But I've noticed something else. When you and I talk about heaven, we tend to talk about streets of gold and gates of pearl and angelic beings. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm not saying that that's unimportant. I'm not saying that that's something that we shouldn't consider. But I'm wondering if that's really what heaven's all about. I've been talking for the last several weeks that most Americans do believe that heaven is real. And of those who believe that heaven is real, most of them are absolutely certain they're on their way there. And it's interesting talking to people to get their idea of what they think heaven's all about. To talk to people and ask them, you know, what's heaven going to be like? I know that you believe in it. I know you're confident you're going there. But what's it going to be like? For some folks, heaven has to include a boat, a quiet lake where fish are always biting. Other folks, they say, well, that really doesn't interest me at all, but what heaven's going to be is a place where there are no fax machines, there are no phones, there are no messages. See, everybody has a different idea of what it's going to be like, and they have a different idea of what would be a heavenly existence, but the thing they all have in common is that it's going to be a whole lot better than what we have here. Because people say, there's got to be something better than this. And when they think about heaven, they think about a place of bliss. They think of a place where every need is met. They think of a place that is just glorious all the time. Last week, I mentioned a radio program that some famous people were on, and they were all interviewed about heaven. And there were three things that these folks all had in common. Number one, they all firmly believed in heaven. Second, they were all certain they were on their way there. But the third thing was, when they were asked to describe heaven, not one of them even mentioned that God was there. That didn't even enter into the discussion. It didn't even enter into their mind. What will heaven be like? What's it going to be like on the other side? Your children certainly ask that question. Your co-workers ask you that question. When death comes to your family, your relatives ask that question. When you try to share the gospel with lost people, they may very well bring up that question. So how do you answer it? When you talk about heaven, what do you talk about? What is the essence of heaven for you? What are you longing for? What is it you're hoping to see? What will heaven be like? Of this I'm certain. When thinking about the heavenly state, our focus should not be on the glory and magnificence of its architecture or the beauty of its landscape, but on our deepening, growing relationship with the Lord our God. That's what heaven's all about. And so when we talk about it, when we think about it, when we long for it, we need to think not in terms of those physical descriptions we have in Scripture, but on the God who is there and our relationship with Him. Now, you may say, Pastor, now wait a minute, so you really don't believe in streets of gold and gates of pearl? I didn't say that. But I do believe that those descriptions come from a book that is highly symbolic. And because they're highly symbolic, I don't read it with a wooden literalness. They may very well be metaphors, but listen to me. A metaphor or a symbol is inferior to the reality. It's at least as glorious as gold and pearl. It's probably far greater. But what I'm suggesting is, if we focus on the architecture and if we focus on the landscape, I'm convinced we'll miss the real glory of the place. And it's certainly not the emphasis that the Scripture places on heaven. I want to share with you five things concerning our future home that I've just gleaned from my study of the Scripture. First of all, heaven's greatest glory is the presence of God Himself. That is the greatest glory of heaven. Now, it seems that it would go without saying that heaven is where God lives. It seems like it could just go without saying that God will be there, but I'm going to say it because I think most of the time it goes without saying. I think too often the focus is on anything and everything but the presence of God, when the reality is the only reason heaven is heaven is because God is there. The only thing that makes it worth going there is because He will be there. And when you and I stop to consider that God is absolutely holy, that He is other, that He is distinct, that He is different, that He is set apart from us, that He is superior to us, that He is creator and we are creature and we are unholy. The fact that we will dwell in His presence is a glorious thing. If we really understand the implications of His glory and His holiness and our creatureliness and our sinfulness, the fact that we can dwell together is the real wonder of it all. The greatest glory of heaven is the presence of God Himself. And His presence is everything to the child of God. You remember Moses. Moses was raised up by God to be the leader of the people Israel, to bring them out of Egyptian bondage. And they came out and they crossed the Red Sea, and they reach a point where they've gone through this wilderness wandering and they've gone through all of this, and the Lord says, well, now it's time to get up and go into the land. Now it's time to move on. And there came that point that Moses turned to the Lord when the Lord said, now it's time, Moses, you must lead the people in. You must take them into the land of promise that I gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Here was Moses' response in Exodus 33. See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. What Moses is saying is, okay, Lord, now I understand that you've given me this privilege. I know that you've called me to lead this people, and I understand what you're saying. You're saying, now's the time to lead them. There's just one thing, Lord, you haven't told me who's going with me. Lord, what I'm trying to say is, I'm not doing this alone. In fact, he goes further than that. If you keep reading in Exodus 33, you come to these words. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land of glorious provision. A land of great beauty. They are out in the wilderness. They are out in the deserted place. They are out in that dry, worthless real estate. And Moses says, Lord, if you're not going with us, I'd just soon stay here. Because Moses understood the presence of God is everything. And better to have the presence of God in the wilderness than a land of abundance without Him. The real glory of heaven is the presence of our God. Lord, if you don't go with us, I'm not going. Get his reasoning. In verse 16 of Exodus 33, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. Did you get it? The thing that sets the people of God apart from all other peoples is His presence with them in a unique way. For the people of God, the presence of God is everything. And so the thing we start with when we talk about heaven, the thing that is most central to us, the thing that is of burning significance and of great passion to us as the people of God, is that He is there. And that we will dwell in His presence. That is the hope of the child of God. That's what strengthened David in the 23rd Psalm. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? Because you are with me. The presence of God is what sustains. The presence of God is what encourages. The presence of God is what lifts us up. Moses went further. He didn't just stay with, Lord, if you don't go, I'm not going. Lord, we must have your presence, because if you're not with us, people won't understand that we are unique. It is your presence that makes us unique. He went on to say, Lord, show me your glory. Moses wanted the experience of the glory of God. And the glory of God is simply the presence of God. When God is present, His glory is present. And by the way, that's the very thing that Jesus prayed for in John 17 in the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus prayed for His people, He was concerned that they could come to see the glory of God. Listen to what He says in John 17. I and them, and you and me, that they may be brought to perfect unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. The glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Heaven is the ultimate fulfillment of the prayer of Jesus, that we would see the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus and dwell in His presence. Heaven's greatest glory is the presence of God Himself. But second, heaven is a place of abundant blessing. Now, we naturally think of heaven as a place of abundance. We think of it as a place of great blessing. But I think our perspective is often misguided, because we think of terms of abundance and provision in terms of all the stuff that will surround us, all of the things that will be given to us, that these comforts, these things that will bring us peace, that will bring us tranquility. But I want you to understand, the real blessing is God's provision in another way. Listen to Numbers chapter 6. This is the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Now hear this blessing. This blessing that was to be pronounced over the people. The priest was to pronounce this blessing on them. And what is at the heart of this blessing? It is the goodness of God to His people. See, the good news is, and the great blessing of being in relationship with God through the person of the Lord Jesus, is to come to an understanding. We don't have to beg God for Him to be good to us. We don't have to plead with Him, because God is eager to love us. God is eager to pour out His blessing upon us. God is eager to lavish His love upon us. The key word is the word bless. The word bless means to benefit. It is also that he would keep us. And the word that's translated keep means to hedge about. It means to protect. But here's where we get to the real essence of the blessing of God, that His face shine upon you and His countenance give you peace. What is that about? That is about knowing that the eyes of God are upon you. That His expression, His countenance is upon you. Those are words that speak of His presence. It is a place of abundant blessing. Not because there are going to be grapes this big, and there's going to be wine, and there's going to be great food, and there's going to be great feasting, and all of those things we think about. That's not the glory of it. That's not the blessing of it. It's the fact that we will forever be in His presence and know His tenderness and His grace and His love through His presence with us. And His face shining upon us. It's about relationship. And it's about deepening of that relationship. Its greatest glory is the presence of God Himself. It is a place of abundant blessing because we are there in His presence. That's the hope expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him also obtain access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the absolute assurance. That's what the word hope means in the New Testament. Of the glorious presence of God with us. It is a place of abundant blessing. And third, heaven's our home. Sinclair Ferguson makes this statement. The biblical emphasis is less concerned with where we will be than it is about whose we'll be. The point of the Scripture is not where, but with whom. I think that's an important distinction. Heaven is our home. We are the children of God. Now here's that famous passage of Scripture that we all love and we all like to hear at funeral messages. It's one of the common Scriptures that we use when we come to do funeral, when we read Scripture, either at the heart of the message or at the reading of the Scripture at the first part of the service. From John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, you may be also. Some translation says, in My Father's house are many mansions. Here, this translation says, many rooms. But the point of emphasis is not on the structure. Now see, we like to talk in those terms. We like to talk about, you know, I might have a little house down here, but I got a mansion waiting for me on the other side. And we like to talk about that. We like to talk about, man, God's going to be good, and because God is gracious, there's going to be this big house. There's going to be all this glorious stuff that awaits me. What a wonderful thing. Well, I remind you, first of all, I think this translation is closer to the truth in the Greek. In My Father's house are many rooms. So it's not that I've got my separate residence where I do my own thing. And the reason I think it's closer is because really what the word means that's translated room or translated mansion in the King James is a word that means home. My Father's house is my home. And every one of us knows the difference between a house and a home. The word home is focused on relationship. Home is where family dwell. Home is that place of peace and tranquility. You talk to people that grow up in a dysfunctional house, they don't talk about their homes, they talk about their house. Home is that place of safety and peace and comfort and relationship. And the Scripture is clear. Heaven for the child of God is our home. A place of abode. A place of dwelling. A place where we are at peace. A place where we relax and we are not afraid of what's going to happen. Our home is that place where I feel secure. See, I have the blessing of growing up in peace and tranquility. I mean, I had a Leave It to Beaver kind of existence. That's what I grew up with. I never worried about a thing when I was a kid. You know, I read articles and I hear reports on the news, and I get information about children having stress headaches and all that, and I can't even relate to it because I never had a stress headache as a child. It never occurred to me that anything could ever happen to me as a child. And one of the reasons for that was because I was absolutely convinced that my dad had it under control. It wasn't until I became a dad I realized how foolish a thought that was. But as a child, it never occurred to me that anything could ever come against our family that my father couldn't handle. And so home was a place I longed for because I was safe there. Heaven's our home. It's a place where we are safe and secure and loved and kept. That's why we long for it. Fourth, heaven is a place of continuous worship. Every time we get a glimpse into the heavenly place, there is a vibrant scene of worship. The most vivid being in Isaiah chapter 6, when the angelic beings are flying back and forth and shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Or we get the glimpse in Revelation chapter 4, "Worthy is the Lamb," and those creatures bowing down and those thousands upon thousands upon thousands giving worship and honor. And see, that's what causes me to wonder if some church folks are going to be happy in heaven at all. Because they don't like to come to worship now. And that's all that's going to be going on there. It is a place of continuous worship and celebration. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and they were created." When He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the Word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before You will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Here's the interesting thing. We're given this glimpse into heaven in Revelation chapter 6, and these folks who are under the altar of God, they're in heaven with God, and they're told this isn't the ultimate place yet. Just getting to heaven wasn't the goal. And when they said, "How long, O Lord," they're not complaining. They're saying, "We know we're not there yet. How much longer before You sum up all things?" Because heaven itself is not our goal. As glorious, as wonderful, as magnificent as it is and will be, that's not the ultimate prize for the child of God. There's something beyond it. Which brings me to the fifth and final point. Heaven's focus remains the glory of God. Just being in heaven wasn't enough. "How long, O Lord, until You sum up all things so that everything gives glory and honor to You and You alone?" That's what those in heaven long for. The glory of God is always the focus of heaven. What's heaven going to be like? Oh, I think they're going to be something at least as good as gold and pearls and all of the magnificence. Because this life is just a sample, a taste of what is coming. And I look at the glory of this place and I stand amazed. But it's nothing compared to what it's going to be. So it's going to be glorious. But the greatest glory of heaven is the presence of God Himself. Heaven is going to be a glorious, wonderful place for us. It will be a place of abundance and blessing. It is our home, a place of continuous worship, and where our great concern and passion will forever be the glory of our God. That is the true wonder that awaits us. What will heaven be like? More glorious than we can begin to tell. And it's the destination for all who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ and Him alone. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory that awaits us because of the gospel of Christ, because of Your good provision in the person of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that You would help us as Your people to begin to look at this question from a different perspective. The truth is, sometimes we're as earthbound as people who lay no claim to You. Sometimes our perspective is no greater, no higher than a person who knows nothing about You. Part of the wickedness of our heart is that we could convince ourselves that heaven's really about us, about our want, about our desire, about our comfort, and not understand it's really about You and Your glory. Father, I know it's natural for us to be focused on people we love, and that's part of who we are. But Father, I pray that as Your Spirit takes hold of us and as we grow and we deepen in our walk of faith with You, that we'll grow less and less attached to things here and have a greater desire for glory there, the glory that belongs to You alone. And that might become the passion of our hearts and our lives. Lord, thank You for this reminder this evening. And as we come to a close, I pray that through Your Spirit, we would settle any issue that needs to be settled with You, that we might leave here determined to live out the truth of the gospel, to live for the glory that awaits as we become Your faithful servants in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.